If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Romans, the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, and we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 1 here in just a few moments. I'm going to attempt to do some work here in the series, at least begin a series in the book of Romans, and I tell you that because it's one of the most powerful books, if not the most powerful book, from some aspects in the entire Bible. The book of Romans is kind of considered our doctrine, or the Christian's doctrine. If you want to know what the Christian's doctrine is, not Baptist doctrine or Methodist doctrine or Episcopal doctrine, take a look at the book of Romans. It's God's doctrine as he was using Paul to set up his church and the churches which Paul was responsible for. And, you know, in America today, as I imagine throughout the world, there are many. If you ask them, are you a Christian? They say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Many, according to statistics, do not confirm, do not coincide with what the Bible says. And so this isn't criticism of someone who says they're a Christian, because someone who says they're a Christian and they're not a genuine Christian, a real Christian, it's sad, and we should be praying for them. And we know that often you can tell a Christian by their fruit. You can tell a Christian by how they conduct themselves in public outside of the sanctuary on Sunday. In fact, it has touched, the book of Romans has touched many, many people. Paul wanted to go to Rome and kind of set the context of this. Rome, the Roman Empire was an empire that was really pagan. I mean, it was just downright pagan. It's where Christian values were not regarded, they were not honored, they could care less about Christian values. Corruption throughout Rome was pervasive. It was pervasive in every aspect. It was pervasive in the churches. It was pervasive in those who had temples. It was pervasive in businesses. And not only that, but morality. As Paul was penning this letter, morality was kind of like in America today. And as I was thinking about this and writing this, when I wrote that, it dawned on me. The point I want to make is morality there was at a historic low. I would submit to you that morality in America today is at a historic low. We have never been so far from morality than this nation is right now. And I mention that because we know by what happened to the Roman Empire. We know how it ends, and we're not one of the 10 churches, one of the 10 powers, if you will, when Christ comes back and when the Battle of Armageddon, all those things take place. Rome was a dirty city. It was a filthy city. Its disease and epidemics were rampant in the city of Rome. Life expectancy at that time was less than half of what it is in America today. So there are many who if our life expectancy is 70, 75, 77, depending on which study, that means that there are many mothers who gave birth to children or a child that never saw them get past the age of 30, 35. So I tell you this for the context of this, because this is who Paul was writing to. This was the environment that he was writing to. And I tell you that because in some aspects, in some ways, it pertains to us here today. As Scripture is intended to by God, to take most things and to be able to relate to them here today. In 58 A.D., some say 59, some say 57, but it was in 58 A.D. that Paul penned this letter. He wanted to go to Rome. And he was prevented a couple of times. And when he did go to Rome, he went as a prisoner. And it was in Rome there in that dark, cold, dark dungeon where he was martyred the next day when they took him out. And his history says that he was beheaded. So he made it to Rome. And I want to read this because the very first word, in fact, look at your Bible there in Romans chapter 1, and let me read it right now as part of this context and what we're going to deal with here this morning. But Paul begins this letter with what? With his name. The very first word that Paul speaks to the church of Rome is Paul. It's Paul that is speaking to you. God is speaking through me, also an apostle, a changed man. But this is Paul that is penning this letter for the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Did you catch that? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about the evidence of being a real Christian, to be a bona fide Christian, to be an authentic Christian. And it's important. You know, there's been a lot of denominations, a lot of churches in the press today, and one of them has been the Methodist Church and the difficulties that they are having there. And they're not the first church to do it, because the Baptists had difficulties years past as well. And there was kind of a split between the conservative Baptist and the general, or some would say even the liberal Baptist. But in 1738, there was a man who belonged to the Anglican Church in England. And he was a member of this church, and he went to America as a missionary. And he led people to the Lord while he was here in America as a missionary from that church. He worked primarily down in a colony that was called Georgia at that time. And on his way back, halfway back to England, John Wesley on the ship encountered a severe storm. It was a really severe storm. And he was afraid. He was afraid that he was going to die. And not only that he was going to die, he was afraid he wasn't going to heaven. And so in the midst of this storm there on that ship, he looked and he saw a group of Moravian Christians. And they were holding hands in the midst of this storm. And they were singing praises to the Lord. And Wesley said they had smiles on his faces. And he said, I do not have that. I'm leading people to Christ. I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven. And I certainly don't have a smile on my face and holding hands and praying. That same year in May, the 24th, he was at a meeting of the Aldersgate Street Church. And he was listening to the preacher preach on the book of Romans, a passage from the book of Romans. And this is what John Wesley said. While he, meaning the preacher, was reading, I felt my heart strangely warm, and I trusted Christ alone for my salvation. John Wesley went on through that preaching of the book of Rome, or the text in Rome that the preacher was preaching, to be one of the founders, if not the primary founder, along with his brother, of the Methodist Church. Not the Methodist Church that is alive today, so to speak, nor is the Baptist Church the church that is alive as our founders dreamed in their hearts and wanted us to be as a faith. And just think about this. While he was leading people to saving grace down in the colony of Georgia, he wasn't a Christian. When he saw that he wasn't a Christian and he asked Christ to come into his heart, he became a real Christian, and God used him because of that one sermon, because the Holy Spirit was working on him on that ship halfway back saying, "Are you sure?" Or whatever the Holy Spirit was saying to him. But whatever words he was using, say, "You're not a Christian." And there are many today who claim to be Christian, that if they were honest with themselves, they're not certain of what's going to happen when they die, or who's going to be with them as they approach death. Or do I really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And this is why the book of Romans is so very, very important. And then, this powerful book began to change the world through John Wesley, and then obviously through others. Of all denominations, it took the word of God and they went out. And we have this church and churches as we have here today. You know, the very first word that Paul used, as I said there in verse 1, was Paul. Paul had a name change. Paul had a name change because his life changed. Did your life change when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Took me a long time for God to allow God to change my life. In fact, as best I can tell, it was about 10 years after I know I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, until a hospital bed in Walter Reed Army Hospital, he said, "You're a success as a military officer, but you're a failure as a Christian." And I want to tell you, that got my attention. And from that moment on, I can go back there and I can see how my life drastically changed. Even at that time that I didn't know it, but God was preparing me to be standing here in His foreknowledge today. This is the impact that God has on a life. This is the impact that God wanted to send through Paul, so that we would read this book. And it's going to get pretty, confounding or pretty sharp as Paul writes this about where we are today, where we who claim to be Christians, who claim to be preachers, where we are today. And so that's why this is important. Paul, you know, when Paul's name was Saul, that word Saul means aggressive. It means ambitious. And that's what we know Paul was. He was aggressive. He was ambitious. He was going after Christians until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And you know that story. And then when his name was changed to Paul, you know what Paul means in the Greek? It means small. It means little. From someone who was ambitious, well, he remained ambitious, but now he was ambitious and aggressive for the Lord, because he saw Jesus Christ, he sensed Jesus Christ, he felt Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. He said, I've got to get educated. I've got to learn about Christ. So I'll go away for 3 years into the desert to learn to study, so that I can share with the world what Jesus Christ has meant to me. Have you ever had an experience like that, that when you became a Christian, I want to share what Jesus Christ meant to me? When I became a Christian, I didn't do that. It took me a while. My focus wasn't on God. My focus wasn't totally on God. My focus was on my career and my profession. Where's your focus today? So Paul here was changed in four ways. I've got it in your outline. I want to go through this to share four ways that Paul's life was changed when he met Jesus Christ. And he became a bona fide, authentic, real Christian, and how God used that. And let me just tell you what I believe an authentic, a real Christian is. Not only according to this, but according to the Word of God. Number one, a real, authentic Christian is someone who has been saved and changed by Jesus. That's key. There are those who say, well, I prayed a prayer. But have you been changed? I tell you my story that it took me 10 years to really change, and God had to do some things in that 10 years. But a real Christian, an authentic Christian, not only receives Christ, but when the Holy Spirit comes in to live in you, He's not going to allow you not to change. And sometimes He's going to force that change on you, or force that change as He did on me. And sometimes, he always does it in love, but sometimes He's got to do it His way rather than the way I would like Him to do it. And my way was always the easy way. His way was the way that was going to get me to where He wanted me to be. The same way He does to you, where He wants you to be until that very last breath that you breathe here on this earth. Before he became a Christian, he was full of energy for the wrong reasons. I was full of energy. Man, I was full of energy. But then I became a Christian. And then I really got full of energy. And maybe that's why some of you are saying, well, are you ever going to leave, Ted? Yeah. But I'm going to preach the Word of God until my last breath. And if I can't preach the Word of God on my deathbed, I'm going to try. I pray that God allows me to die with class, with a smile on my face, thinking and knowing what He has done with this tremendous life that He has blessed me with. What a privilege. And this is huge. The second authentic real Christian is Paul changed from religion to personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He changed from religion to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me just define religion. It's going through some motion or ritual trying to please God. That's what religion is. That's what the Jews were doing. It's what the Pharisees were doing. It's what the Sadducees were doing. We talked last week. They were trying to come up with all these things so that they could show God how religious they were. And God says, I don't care about religion. I care about a relationship with you. I died for you so that you would love me as I love you. And you would spend the rest of your eternal life with me in heaven. And that, oh, by the way, since the fields are ripe for harvest, that you would go out there for me ambitiously, no matter what you face, as these apostles did. All of them martyred, except John, who I've mentioned and you know, died when he was 91 on that island of Patmos. And that's what Christ expects. Listen, Christianity is not religion. If you don't hear anything else, it's not religion. Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. Living in us, living in me. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in our heart in the form of the Holy Spirit. Think of what God did out of love, knowing how difficult your life and my life was going to be. That He said, you know what, I'm not going to leave you alone. As He told those disciples in John chapter 14, as He was about ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. I know you're going to walk deep valleys and dark valleys. I know you're going to have to climb mountains or go around mountains. I know you're going to suffer. I know you're going to lose children. I know you're going to lose a spouse. I know all these things, but I'm going to be there, not only beside of you, but I'm going to be living in you. It's one of the privileges that I'll mention here in just a few moments that we have. I can't comprehend that. Pat and I were talking about that this morning. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend how in that upper room with 120 people there, the Holy Spirit came in, set them all on fire for the love of Christ. And millions and thousands upon churches from that little upper room happened that day. I can't explain that. Paul discovered that salvation was a free gift. And you know what else he discovered? Some of us perhaps need to be reminded of this who are Christians. He discovered that God forgave every sin that he ever committed. He discovered that his guilt that he was carrying around for what he did to Christians, just like some of us carry that guilt around of what I was before I became a Christian, and God says, Paul, I saved you. Paul, I forgave every sin you've ever committed. You are forgiven, Paul. When you stand before me in heaven one day, that sin's not in my book. You're righteous. I have made you righteous. I have made you a child of God. Paul learned that religion, because he was of the best in the Jewish faith, he learned that religion had nothing to do with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, he said in Philippians, I consider all these things I had, all this education, all this power, all these folks that would come up to me and say, Saul. He said it was garbage. It was garbage. Friends, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything that you're doing, it's garbage. And I say that as your pastor. I say that as someone who has been there. My career in the military, it was all garbage in God's eyes until I focused on Him, until I said, okay, God, I believe you're calling me to preach the Word of God. Impossible as it may seem, I'm a 50-year-old man. I haven't been to Bible college. God, that's just not possible. And all He was saying is, will you trust me? That's all He's asking you today. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him with all of your life? And God says, see what I will do. And Paul changed from religion to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are Christians who think they can make brownie points with God. Brownie points by teaching Sunday school, or brownie points by doing this, or brownie points by serving, or whatever. God says, no. The only thing that counts is your relationship with me and my relationship with you. If the only time you open the Word of God, and some don't even open on Sundays, that's criticism. If the only time you open the Word of God is here on Sunday, if the only time you ever pray, if the only time you ever sing praises as we were singing this morning in corporate worship, then you need to examine whether you're religious or whether you're a Christian. Search my heart, O God. Tell me. You show me, God. Do I have this wrong? Is there something that is keeping me from this relationship with you? Why is that so important? Because it's all the difference between heaven and hell. That's what this is about. This is what Paul's writing to that church of Rome, as dirty, as filthy, as immoral as it was. Thirdly, a third authentic Christian is in submission to and he's controlled by God. He's in submission, or she is in submission to and are controlled by Jesus. That word servant that Paul talks about is a word that means doulos. It means slave. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to do a lot of cross-referencing, but I want you to see in 2 Corinthians, take a look at chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look with me in verse 14. And Paul writes this. In fact, let me begin in verse 13 to keep it in context, because this sentence here is a carry-on from verse 13. And Paul says, "For we are not writing to you," and he's writing to the church of Corinth, obviously. "We are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand. Just as you," catch this, "just as you did partially understand us. But on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you." Look down, that was in verse 1. Now look down at chapter 2, the same letter. In verse 13, then he goes on a chapter later, in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Paul drew this imagery, very familiar with the Roman soldiers, as both a Jew when he was Saul and then after he became a Christian, very familiar with the Roman Jews and how they dressed. And so he had this imagery of what God had done with him and through him, of that Roman general who would have a victory. And that Roman general was honored, he was rewarded with he and his armies that won the battle, and they would have a parade for him through the streets of Rome. And it was called a triumph. It was a triumph honoring the general because of the battle that he had won. And at the end of the general's parade were slaves, prisoners that were taken prisoners in battle and were now being led back by this victorious general. And Paul says, slaves that were chained to the chariot of the commander. That's what God wants. That's what Paul is saying. We need to be chained to our commander, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who won the greatest battle that has ever been. The battle for your soul from Satan. The battle for my soul from Satan. That tremendous battle that was taking place there on that Friday. And will again result in a battle here when we have been taken out of this world, taken out of this life at the Battle of Armageddon, so that we never have to worry about that or fear. And this is, Paul was saying that this is my position with Jesus Christ. He's the conquering general and I am chained to his chariot. Well, brothers and sisters, maybe you want to make a commitment today. Ask God, am I chained to Jesus' chariot? Lord, I want to be chained to your chariot. Well, God will honor that because he sees your sincere heart. He wants you chained to Jesus' chariot. He wants Jesus to lead you in procession. There are a lot of demands that we have in our life, a lot of pressures. You got calendars on your cell phones. You got calendars that are hard copy that you write on, just filled. I mean, just look at your calendar, the pressures, the demands that are on you. And yet God says you keep your focus on me. You follow me. You live the life that my son died for you to live. Lead a life such as these apostles and disciples did. wherever I placed you to work or to live or to go to work or school or whatever the case may be. And when you allow God to conquer you too, and you submit to God, you're going to understand what it means to be chained to the chariot. Even as I just said that, I've never seen a picture of it. I mean, I've seen pictures of slaves being chained. But you know, sometimes when you're chained to that chariot may be going so fast or may be so rough that you just fall. And you're being drugged. To say that I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection is something you need to pray about. Sounded good to me. But some you need, I want to be chained to the chariot of Jesus. It's something you need to pray about. It's something you need to think about. God wants you to be chained to that, so don't fear it. Just know that life is difficult as you do. But just know that when you become a Christian, when you say, I commit to Jesus Christ, I am chained to Jesus Christ, that it can, in many cases, be even more difficult. And then there's this fourth reaction, if you will, evidence of a real Christian. And that's just something I just mentioned. It's called, you're called by Jesus to be a follower and do the work of Jesus to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe beginning within your family. Maybe beginning within your workplace. Maybe beginning wherever it is that God has placed you. You're not where you want to be. God's placed you where He wanted you to be first. And now He's blessed you in many cases. Every single day you and I encounter people who are terminally ill. They are terminally ill. They are spiritually ill. They are eternally ill. And they're not going to heaven. We encounter them every day. We know that. We encounter people who are in sin, who are suffering, in some cases, the consequences of sin. We know people every day who are sick. They're ill. There's folks here today. There's folks on our roster. There's folks on our prayer list. They're sick. They're ill. And the Lord wants us to be His hands, His feet, His voice, to be able to reach these people, to be able to comfort these people. The good news is, God saves us, He heals us, He leads us. So if that's true, then we need to tell somebody about that. Now let me very quickly talk about the God-given blessings that we have. The God-given blessings that God has just poured down upon us. Christians, grasp this. You and I, Christians, are loved by God in the very same way He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Look back in our text here, back in Romans 1, verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. Remember what I said about, in the context of this, the condition of that city? And Paul says, all of you are loved by God. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's talking to those who are saints there. They're living in this filthy, dirty, immoral city. And they're trying to spread the gospel or share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those there in the Church of Rome. In the scripture, Paul says, God's love is so gracious. It is so gracious. I want you to look at, turn just a few chapters there in Romans. Turn to chapter 5 for just a moment. Chapter 5, and listen to what Paul says later on in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. He's poured it into our hearts. God, fill my heart to overflowing. And Paul says to you, Church of Corinth, to you here in Pine Drive, he will, he does. He fills your heart to overflowing. Look, turn to chapter 8 of this same book. We'll deal with these in the future, but chapter 8, look at verse 35. And Paul says, here talking about God's everlasting love, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep going to slaughter. God loves you perfectly. God loves you totally. God loves you completely. God loves you so much that you can't take it in, nor can I take it in, what this perfect, powerful love that God has for us. He simply loves us. Why does he simply love us? Not because of who you are and who I am. Not because we deserve it. He loves us perfectly because Jesus loves perfectly. Because Jesus' love was perfect. You know, the moment you turn to Jesus, you're going to find several things happen. But one of them is that you're going to be loved completely. And you're going to be loved forever by Jesus Christ. You're going to find that you're going to find a love from Jesus that's going to meet every need. Listen to me. He's going to meet every need that you and I have. Everyone because of his love. Because of his love for you. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ asked Father, is there another way? And the Father said no. And he went to that cross. Jesus Christ said, I love them so much. Forgive them, Father, for what they have done to me. And when he came out of that tomb on that Sunday morning, that was his love. Loved you so much that Jesus told those disciples, I know you're living in fear. I know you thought you had the wrong thought about me. It's just not my time here. I will come back and I'll be with you. They were scared. They poured their life into Jesus for 3 years. And then he said, I'm going away. But this is how much he loves us. He said, if I go away, I'm coming back for you. And oh, by the way, I'm going away and I'm preparing for you a room in my Father's house. Jesus loves you enough that he says, when I take you out of this world, I'm going to give you a room in my Father's house. Wow. I can't comprehend that kind of love. And this is huge. He guarantees our life. Don't miss this. He guarantees our life, your life and my life, when we're willing to say, I follow you, God. I'm chained to your chariot, Jesus. And Jesus says, then I guarantee I'm going to use you and your life to impact the world, to impact your family, to impact your church, to impact wherever or whoever it is I bring in. That's the kind of love. Secondly, Christians are not only loved by God in the same way he loves Christ, Christians are given a specific call by God who, and don't miss this, hears and then responds by turning away from their sin, repenting of their sin, and by faith turn to Jesus Christ. There is a general call. The general call for all to be saved, who desire to be saved. But this is a specific call that God places upon us, gives us that opportunity. He gave you a specific call when you received Jesus Christ, and your decision was to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and by faith receive Jesus Christ, and then to follow him. And let him do the rest. Here's the same idea. Back in verse 6. of our text here. Verse 6, chapter 1. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The specific call. How's that specific call done? Don't miss this. The Bible says it is done. How can they hear and how can they believe if the word of God is not preached? They hear it first and foremost, like John Wesley, through that preacher. They're in Aldersgate that preached the word of God. There are people today, most people are hearing and making a decision, responding to the invitation through the word of God being preached by a preacher. It's also done by a loving witness from a family member or a loving witness of a friend or someone who just look and know that you love Jesus Christ. I had a physical this week and I guess I should have known this. Doctor's name is Ali. As we were sitting there talking, I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Muslim. Okay. So you never know who God's going to bring, who God's going to lead you to. But he wants us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are times when you will read the Bible and just very quietly the Holy Spirit, the living word of God, it just comes up on you and says you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God's working in so many ways to be able to do this. Thirdly, Christian saints are separated by God to live and work for him. That word, Greek hagios, means set apart. The ultimate purpose of God's call is to be separated to the holiness of God. We talked about that in the last several weeks, about the purity there in as we talked about the Beatitudes. Fourth, privilege, Christians are recipients of both grace and peace of God. That's what Paul said in verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, something interesting here, and I'll close with this. Something interesting here. Before you or I received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were at war with God, and God was at war with us. And then when we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he became our victor. He became our hope. He became our Lord, our Savior, our ever-present help. A non-Christian is at hostility with God. But when he extends his grace and his peace, our lives are changed. Our lives are radically changed. You know, do you have that peace this morning? I know sometimes you have that phrase, I'm preaching to the choir, but I just ask you, have you heard the call of Jesus upon your life? Have you heard that? God's call, the call to salvation, the call to repentance, maybe the call to recommitment. Have you heard that this morning? I want you to bow your head as our team comes. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's any doubt here this morning, or anyone, from anyone, about the reality of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their life, I pray that even right now, Lord, at this very moment, the Holy Spirit would make it so convicting, because it is a matter of life and death, and where we will spend eternity. That if there's one heart here that says, I'm not sure, but I want to be. And you just simply pray this prayer then. Dear Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, save me. Jesus, I come to you with all my baggage. I come to you with all my sin. I come to you with all those things I've asked you to forgive me for over and over and over again. And I give them to you, Lord. I'm asking for salvation. by faith, I want to be a real Christian. Not only in name, I want to be a real Christian in life. Beginning right here, at this day, at this hour, at this moment. And Lord, because you know the sincerity of my heart, I believe that you have saved me. And I pray, Lord, that you bring people around me who will love me enough to disciple me, to pray for me, to laugh with me, to cry with me, to set me straight when I need to be set straight. Lord, I want to be chained to your chariot right now, at this moment. And I just praise you and I thank you because I believe I have been. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, there may be someone that's in need of prayer, need of healing, need for a wisdom or decision. Lord, let them come. Let them pray this morning. Let them come here. And Father, if there's a person looking for a church where they can love and be loved and grow and then go out and do the work that you have called them to do, Lord, then our arms here at Pine Drive are open. But Lord, let the Holy Spirit make that decision to lead them. Father, this is your invitation. Don't allow Satan's strength to keep us in the pews to make that decision, to not make that decision, Father. And we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team? And if you have anything that the Holy Spirit is placing upon your heart, please respond to him this morning.